Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Today we're going to be just going through the entire chapter of Exodus, but I do have an outline for you that I've given you that has the blanks for you to fill in there, and this will again be a springboard for us. This is a message that I've done. It's been a couple of years or better since I've done this, but as I was just praying this week, I really felt like that this was a timely message that God wanted to speak to us afresh. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, these are uncertain times that we live in. And just the incredible, and we need to continue to intercede daily, hourly for Japan, the Japanese people. The last that I heard, they were approaching 8,000-9,000 that they have found that are dead, but there's still like 17,000 unaccounted for. And this just incredible catastrophe as they're still fighting the radiation and the workers literally going in those plants and exposing themselves. And we just need to really pray for them. We need to pray for the whole nation because there's a whole lot of shaking going on. There's been earthquakes and things, and there probably will be more. But I think that we need to realize that in these uncertain times, this is the time it's especially important for us to press into God's Word, to hear from Him, and to understand who we are and who our dad is, and that He's not surprised by anything that's happening, not surprised by the wars or rumors of wars, not surprised by earthquakes or floods or anything. It seems like if you read Matthew or you read 1 Peter that these things Jesus told His disciples about, that this was going to take place, and we certainly know they are today. So we're going to focus on this today. Literally the title of our message is Up Against the Wall. Up Against the Wall. I don't know if you've ever been there, if you're there now, if you'll be there tomorrow, and I'm not prophesying that you'll be there tomorrow, but if this isn't for you today, then you can file it, in your file, and you can share it with someone else, or if there comes a time, then I'm sure it will apply for you there. We're going to use the story in Exodus chapter 14 of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And as they're being delivered out of Egypt and they're headed to the land of promise that God has spoken to them, that is their inheritance that He has for them. And so we're going to look at a little bit of that journey and just kind of one episode in the journey and what took place there, and then apply that, take some principles from that. And this is going to be a very practical message. It's going to be some steps, some practical things and references to Scripture as well, but can help us as we look at this in our daily lives. And so as the children of Israel were going from Egypt, of course, Egypt has always spoke of the flesh, of slavery, of bondage, of affliction, of oppression. It's just not a good place. It was a place that God literally birthed the nation. Isn't it interesting that Joseph went there and he brought his family there, and then after all these years, now there's literally, we believe, like 1.5 million people. The Old Testament said that 600,000 men, and so we've extrapolated from that if there were 600,000 men, there were probably, counting women and children, not counting the livestock, 1.5 million people. That's quite a congregation to lead through the desert. But in the midst of that affliction, if you read, you'll see that it says in Exodus that when the ruler came that didn't know Joseph, didn't remember Joseph, that the more he oppressed the children of Israel, the more he oppressed the children of God, the more they multiplied, the more that God blessed them. So we can remember that. We can be encouraged in that, that actually the times that we go through difficulties, that we go through stress, that we go through uncertain times, those are the times that God will release to us in a special way His blessing and His encouragement. And it's those times that we're stretched and that we grow and God just accomplishes His purposes in our lives. And so they were going from this place of oppression to the answer to their prayer. They were leaving Egypt, going to the land of promise. Today, apply this on personal levels, for your own life, your own family, that sort of thing, whether it's finances or health or just whatever that you're dealing with. But also let's think of this in corporate levels and, at your workplace or if you're in school or your extended family or your city, your state, your nation, our church, in all of these areas. Let's make practical applications to this in that as well. Now, let's just read the first 12 verses. I'll probably read most of these in Exodus chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Now, it struck me as I was looking at this again this week and kind of meditating on it, that I don't know if that's really comforting. Comforting, when you look at this, it says that literally what the Lord did was the Lord led his people into peril, into a perilous place. He led them into a situation that in the natural was dangerous. Now, I don't know if that's encouraging or not, you know, that our God would lead his people into harm's way. Literally is what he did. You see, they were not camped by the Red Sea. They were further out. But you see, God led them into a place literally where they were hemmed in, where in the natural they were not just in danger, they would have been doomed, and to put them in that place. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever experienced that with God? It's like, God, I cried for deliverance. I cried for your help. And instead, you put my back up against this wall. You know, maybe you're there now. It's like, I don't understand your ways. Well, that's God's trying to answer our prayer. Lord, teach me your ways. You know, he'll put us in these places, even apparently in harm's way, because it's in those places, in those difficulties, that we see the greatest deliverance and the greatest provision and his love just displayed so incredibly in our lives. So we see that he does this. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about him and said, what have we done? We've let our free labor get away. I mean, that's the way they thought. I was like, our free labor, they're gone, you know. It's like, you know, oh no, what have we done? They quickly forgot those plagues. You remember all those plagues and the hardships? I mean, literally when the children of Israel left Egypt in bondage, Scripture says they plundered the Egyptians. That means they got their gold and their silver and just, I mean, they paid them to get out of Dodge. They just, here, take everything. They were just so glad for them to leave. But now the officials are like, we need our free labor. We've got pyramids to build and, you know, and all these other things. And so they began to pursue them in that and go after them. So it says in verse number 7, that Pharaoh took his 600 of his best chariots along with the other chariots of Egypt and the officers over all of them. For the Lord had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so he pursued the Israelites who are marching out boldly. Again, it almost seems a contradiction because we say, God, give us grace. Give us your favor with this difficult person. And God's response is, okay, I'm going to work this out for my glory. You asked for favor, but I'm going to make them harder towards you. It's like, God wouldn't do that. Well, he did it here, didn't he? He really did. But it ends well, okay? I'll just tell you, it ends okay. But in the midst of it, we're like, God, what are you doing? You've never said that, have you? Just the Sanders household that says that. God, what are you up to? You know, what's going on here? Do you really love me? I know I'm, you know, we get all our little pity parties here. So God hardens his heart. They go marching out against him. They're pursuing him, and they overtake them. And let me see here, we're going to be reading to in this section. Yeah, through verse 12. So as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after him. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we, this is just cracks me up. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us be slaves. We love slavery. They had cried out for 400 years, God, get us out of this mess. You know, we despair if we cry out for 400 minutes. You know, God, get us out of this mess. Get us out of this mess. And so they get out of that, and they feel like they've gone, you know, from the frying pan into the fire, and they're now they're crying out. It's like, Moses, why did you bring us out here? And if you look later past this incident, later they really start fantasizing. Man, we had all the food we could eat there. It was wonderful. We had this, we had that. Slavery was really good. Isn't it amazing how the enemy just warps our mind? How he just twists and turns us in the way that we think. And so he's like, you know, we want to go back. It wasn't so bad there. This desert, you know, this doesn't look so good. Because here was the Egyptian army and they were coming. And they didn't look like they were coming to take them back. They looked like they were coming to kill them. and behind them was the Red Sea. And so they realized they were trapped, and they're crying out, and they're desperate here, responding to difficult times. John 16, verse 33, Jesus speaks to his guys, and he says, I have told you these things so that you'll have peace. Now, what things did he tell them? If you read through the Gospels, you'll see that when Jesus recruited disciples and apostles and followers to follow him, he never painted this rosy picture that everything's going to be great and no problems and no difficulties. He told them in advance, you're going to be arrested, but cheer up, it's okay. When you get to stand up for your trial, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. Oh, that's comforting. That's really good. As you face your execution, God's going to tell you what to say. In that, that was from Jesus. He said, I told you these things that you'll have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Say that with me. In this world, you will have trouble, right? But take heart. And one translation says, cheer up. Okay, so today, cheer up. Jesus said, even though you have trouble here, understand, I'm the master of this world. I created this. I know the end, the beginning, everything in between on that parade. I see it all. He's above time and space, and he says, I have overcome the world. And, of course, he did that on the cross, and we can rejoice in that. You know, it's interesting in John 17, verse 15, you have to turn there, but Jesus is continuing his high priestly prayer, and he prays this. He says, Father, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would leave them in the world and that you would be with them. You know, we always like door number one that avoids trouble. But God says that we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through times where our backs are against the wall. But even in those times, know that God is with us. And so in times of trouble, we make a decision. It's our choice. First of all, we can reevaluate our priorities and reduce our areas of focus. Reevaluate our priorities and reduce our areas of focus. Now, this is so important. I don't know about you, but if all of a sudden lots of things start hitting me at once, I can feel overwhelmed. Have you ever been there, done that? You know, being there, doing that now? I remember when I first got to college, you know, I thought high school was tough enough. But I remember getting to college, and especially in my, say, junior year on, when I was really getting to my major and in biblical literature and that sort of thing. And I had professors that believed the best way to learn was by writing research papers. And so then they were short. They were 4 pages. That wasn't that long, but I learned that 4 pages, you had to make it 4 quality pages because they were very strict. But the only problem was I would have, you know, each professor might have 5 of those papers through the semester. And you might have 4 different professors. Well, that would mean lots of pages to write. Lots and lots. And you would get your syllabi and you would look at your different courses at the test and the papers and the reading. I remember in seminary, we got there, this one history class, we were taking church history. It had 3,000 pages of reading in one semester. And I just remember looking, I was like, you know, I'm actually a speed reader, but in studying, you can't speed read. You've got to go slow. You get that yellow marker out, you know, and just really 3,000 pages. And I remember in grad school, there would be 100 pages of papers to write, but they were much, much tougher. And so I can remember when I first experienced this, it was just like this tightness hits my chest, like, what am I going to do? How are we going to make it through this? And I learned that you just had to take it down to bite-sized chunks and just lay it out and to set some guidelines and know, okay, if I'm going to do this paper is due here, that doesn't mean I start it the night before. Because you've got to go to the library, you've got to do research. And so I just would lay my calendar out for the semester and try not to look ahead. And just take care of today's and this week's stuff in that time period. And I made it through and did fine in it. But sometimes it's just we're overwhelmed in that. So as we're overwhelmed, we just need to say, what's really important here? Okay, there's a lot on my to-do list. There's not a lot on my done list, but there's a lot on my to-do list. So what do I really need to focus on? What's important? Because sometimes we're so overwhelmed with so much stuff, and when we're under pressure and up against the wall, that it just shuts down our ability. and like a deer in a headlight, we're just shut down in our ability to function. So we have to take a step back, reevaluate, refocus in that. You see, times of crisis separate the essential from the less essential. Times of crisis separates the essential from the less essential. We answer this question, what is really, really important? You know, when we go through difficult times, and we really haven't here in our generation here in the States, but if we go through difficult times, you know what's going to be the most essential things right off the bat? Food, water, shelter. At least those are high on my list. I don't know about your list at all. And guess what? During those times, if those are important, things like iPods, iPads, cell phones, electronics, all the other stuff that we wrap our lives around, you know, it's just, they become less important. It's just, it's amazing because how that, but when a crisis comes, those things, there's nothing wrong in them as long as they serve us and we don't serve them. But in those times, it's down to food, water, shelter, the essentials of life. And we don't know what's going to happen in the days to come, but we know that we have a shaky economy and everything else. But we just can say, what's important? What's really important? You see, because crisis brings everything to a stop. Look at verse 13 and 14 in Exodus 14. Moses answered the people because they're afraid. They're crying out, you know, we want to go back. We want to go home to Egypt. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And I love this statement. You need only to be still. What's the hardest thing to do in a crisis? To be still. You know, so our mind is racing. I got to do this. You say that with me. You need only to be still. You know, God's given good news. You don't have to be afraid. It's okay. This didn't take me by surprise. I didn't look at the GPS and it said take you here and it was wrong. No, this is where I wanted you to be. And I'm going to take care of these and your enemies are going to be washed away, literally. And I'm going to take you through. So you just need to be still. You just need to zip it, hush up, quiet down, quiet your body, your heart, your mind, and just be at peace. It's going to be okay. Crisis can bring everything to a stop. Crisis reveals what's hidden in our hearts. Boy, this really is true. If something happens, you have an automobile accident or something breaks or something else happens, in those times, you can say or do things that you don't normally do in public. And you're like, where did that come from? Well, what did Jesus say? From the heart, the mouth, yeah, King James speaketh. Out of the overflow of what's inside us comes out in times of stress. And we say things and we do things and we're horrified. Oh, God, forgive me. I should have never said that. We don't realize the prayer should be, God, would you go in my heart and clean the files? There's a lot of stuff in there, and actually stress, and the stress of the moment has been a good thing because it revealed there needs to be some repentance and some breaking of some strongholds in my life so that I can be free. There can be a pure river and a pure stream flowing out from me. So crisis reveals what's hidden in our hearts. Also, crisis brings us to a crossroads. I love this passage, Joel 3:14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You know why it said multitudes, multitudes? Because there's a lot of people in that valley. And I visit that valley from time to time too. We have to make decisions, you know, and we have to do like Scripture where it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember when was it Joshua said that? But he said, as for me and my household, what? We're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, oh, no, far be it. We're going to serve God. And he said, no, you won't. He knew that they would fall away, and they did. When Joshua and all that generation of elders died that had seen the miracles, then you had a generation right that was raised up that hadn't been taught, hadn't seen, hadn't heard, and they quickly went astray in that. So we see this over and over, this whole process. The crossroads, and we have to make a decision. Are we going to go on with God? Are we going to press into God? Are we going to get bitter? Are we going to get angry? Are we going to get jealous? Are we going to let fear just paralyze us? Are we going to be at peace and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. But I know that nothing's catching you by surprise. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to be still and let you take me through. Then verse number 15. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now, if I'd been Moses here, if I'd been the leader here, and I had this whole group of people, and they're screaming and yelling, and the enemy's coming, and everything else and all, I'd have been crying out to God. The famous vineyard prayer, oh God, oh God, oh God, and John Wimber's favorite prayer, help, 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 you know, and everything else I could think of like that. It's like we think we're not begging hard enough or proclaiming hard enough or yelling, you know. I'd have been crying because the army's getting closer and that water is still there. It looks that way. He says, tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I'll gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So you see, what we have to do here is we have to pray and listen for God's answer and his promises. You know, we have to quiet ourselves. And when you're, John Paul Jackson says that peace is the potting soil of revelation. Peace is the potting soil of revelation. You know when it's the hardest to hear the voice of God? When we're striving and I got it, God, would you speak to me? I want to hear you, I want to hear you. Instead of just realizing that putting our hearts at rest and at peace before God is the time we can hear that gentle voice or hear that impression or see in the Spirit or have the dream at night that God speaks to us by his Spirit and not just out of our soulish nature and that sort of thing. So we have to learn to do that, to hear and listen to God's answer and his promises. And we ask this question, Father, what is the Father saying and doing? John 8:29. We referenced this in the last week or two, that Jesus said that he only went where the Father was going, he only did what the Father was doing, and he only said what the Father was saying. And so that's it. Okay, God, we're here. You see where we are. What are you saying? What are you doing? What's going on? You know, in a place not of panic. Avoid panic. Avoid panic and fear and anger and rash decisions. I mean, if we operate and we're driven by panic, if we're driven by rash decisions, I mean, that's the reason. I mean, I wasn't around, but when you had in the past where you've had incredible runs and the depression and everything, a lot of that, Bob, wasn't it, not that you were young, you know, there necessarily in that time, but wasn't a lot of that driven by panic and fear? People get afraid. It's like, oh, no, it's, and so you just jump on that panic wagon, and it runs wild. It's the same. It's being at peace. You know, we need the wisdom of God and what to do with our finances and things like that. But we need to avoid panic. We need to avoid fear and anger. We need to avoid rash decisions. We need to be led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. Those of you that have been with me have heard this story more than once, but those that are visiting or new today are fairly new to the church. It's just so important. I had a professor that once was at ORU, a professor that went to Israel. And he was on tour, and he was on the tour in the bus. He looked over, and there was this shepherd that was driving the sheep, and a whip behind him was driving him. And he went to his tour guide. He says, I understand. I thought the shepherd led the sheep. Why is he driving the sheep? And the tour guide just started laughing and said, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. He's taking them to market. And you see, when we feel driven to do something, it's not the Spirit of God. It's the butcher who wants to take us to market. Because the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us. And he doesn't always, you know, pull us and drag us. He gently leads us. It's the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be at peace in that. We need begin to see the situation through the eyes of faith. Because we may find ourselves, you may find yourself now, whether it's financially or relationship or job or something else, you may find yourself that the only way to make it through what you're facing is by faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so begin to see the situation through the eyes of faith. Understand what God is saying and doing, that he's the God of the impossible. the top of your second half, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So faith is a confidence and a certainty that brings us, hope and faith bring us to that confidence and that certainty. All right, number three under this section. Remember God's deliverances in the past. You know, it's easy to forget. And sometimes God just has to remind me. I'll get in a situation or a crisis or difficulty, and I'm just like, man, God, I can't remember when you spoke or when I had a prophetic dream or when you did this or did that. And, you know, and you just start going down that path, and you forget. And something that's really good, you know, there's good and bad in looking back. Looking back can take us in depression. But again, like the analogy of the rearview mirror in a car, that as we're driving in our journey, spiritual journey, that we need to look forward, but it's good to reference the past as well. And so in what I'm saying here is that if we're in a quandary, we're in a place, just go back in your life and just think. It may take maybe closer, it may be a ways back, and remember the times that you thought you weren't going to get out of something and God brought you through. And you made it through. You paid the bill, or God provided this, or He worked out this relationship, or something else. Just remember. And then remind yourself that He's not just the great I was, He's the great I am. That he doesn't just move in the past, but He moves today as well. Review both biblical and personal examples of God's favor and deliverance. Now do that. Just remember when God blessed you, when He did this, just the unexpected things that happened. And read the Word of God, you know, like, and that's why I use in this passage. Just remember in this passage how God delivered the children of Israel miraculously. And what's amazing for them is they didn't remember. You know, they had just been taken out of Egypt and plundered the Egyptians, and God had done all these incredibly miraculous plagues that ended with the death of the firstborn son, even in the livestock. And all these signs and wonders were there with them, and now they just go out into the journey and just begin their journey in the desert, and it's like the God of the supernatural isn't there in their mind. They've forgotten what God has done, and that parting some water is nothing compared to what He's already done. He's already done signs and wonders and judgment, and He can do signs and wonders and deliverance as well. So you need to remember that. I love that the old song, "Count Your Blessings." Name them one by one. Remember that? Remember, you know, what God has done? So just begin to count your blessings. I found that really encourages my faith. If I feel like that something is in short supply or times are difficult, then I just start, even in my prayer time, and I'll start thanking God. I'll just start naming my blessings. I'll thank Him for Kathy, and I'll thank Him for my family. I'll thank Him for the church family. I'll thank Him, and I'll just start going through. And I found it didn't take long at all until the presence and refreshing of God is flowing in my prayer time. And it's turned from a woe is me, life is bad or tough or this or that, to I'm worshiping the Lord. That's why Scripture says, enter His gates with what? Thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Now, after that, it's okay to present needs and requests, but that should be the framework and the birthplace in our lives in that. So don't dwell on past failures or situations that you don't remember, that you don't understand. You do remember them. You know, when you get in a crisis, immediately in your mind, whether it's the devil or just your own soulish nature, immediately you remember, well, the last time I came to this place, God didn't come through. Or at least that's the way you remember it. And there's this phrase. Have you ever said this phrase? Yeah, but. Yeah, the Word says that. Yeah, God did it for them. Yeah, but my experience is. None of you have done that. This is all for you to help others today. That's what it's for, that, okay? No, we can't do that. We got to say, God, would you put the axe to the yeah buts in my life? Would you just put the axe there? Because if we go to there, we've left faith. And we've left drawing into the presence of God, because we're going on what's happened in the past as if that controls what will happen today and will happen tomorrow. And it doesn't in the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go there, don't have to live there. Remember, God brings us out to bring us in. He didn't bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of 400 years of crying out for deliverance, to just bring them out a few miles in the desert and let them die. mean, that wasn't his plan. He brought them out to bring them to the land of promise, to what he had for them. And I just would say this as a word to all of us. God's not through with you yet. He's not through with me yet. He's not through with us collectively yet. All right? He hasn't given up. He's not just shaking his head and saying, man, that bunch, let's wipe them out and get another one. If I remember right, after the flood, God said he wasn't going to do that anymore. Okay? He said that was enough. And what did he do? He put the rainbow. It's a sign of the covenant. You know why that was unique? Because up till that time, it had never rained before. A mist in the garden, it says in the garden, and it says everything else, that a mist came up from the earth to water everything. And when the flood came, it wasn't just the rain coming down. It says that the deep opened and water came up and water came down. And that's how the earth flooded and the whole process. Something else was, is before that, they were all vegetarians. Did you know that? Because the animals were not afraid, everything else. And after that, God said, it's okay, but we won't touch that, okay, in there. Just that, I'll get in trouble if I go there. But God provided. He says, when you see the storm, and in the midst of the storm you see the rainbow, it's a sign of my covenant for you that I will not bring destruction, I will bring life. I'm so tired of people saying we can't use a rainbow, it's New Age. It was God's before it was New Age. It's a sign of his covenant. You see, the inferior always tries to copy the real. But that doesn't discount the real. That's the sign of our covenant. And that we can remember as we're going through our deliverance and our difficult place. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this, being sure of it, you can count on it, you can bank on it. He who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. We can think of that individually, as families, as a church. Number four, so we're about to wrap this up. Realize our own lack of resources. Some of you say, well, that's not hard. Realize our own lack of resources and our desperate need for God's provision and deliverance. Remember our own lack of resources and our desperate need for God's provision and deliverance. So again, we remember, but we don't focus there on just the need. We remember that we serve Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, that we serve God who loves us and cares for us. And has David said, I'm young, I've been young, and now I'm older, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, other children begging for bread. And so we can remember that. We can rejoice in that. We can press into that and know that God is there. Another thing, 4A, is we need to be honest. You know, we don't need to be dishonest. If someone says, how are you doing? Says, oh, you know, just it's everything's great. It's hunky-dory. It's wonderful. Well, we don't need to, you know, to just dump our dump on them, our load on them. That's a spiritual thing there. You know, do that. But on the other hand, I think we need to be honest. I think it's okay to say, your brother, sister, you know, I'm in a really tough place today. Could you pray for me? Could you, is there something that the Lord's telling you to say to me in way of encouragement or anything else? It's okay to do that. We need to be honest. Apostle Paul said this, and it's a great thing to remember, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Now, we all delight when we're weak, right? It's like, man, why couldn't I have been stronger there, you know? I'm such a wimp. What do guys say? Man up. Man up. It's time to man up, you know. And I was working yesterday on a boat and, I don't know, hit my knee or hit something and, you know, and scrape something or anything. It's like, man up. Come on, man up. Because we think, well, we're supposed to be tough and all. But Paul says, I delight in weaknesses. And then he really lost his mind. He says, I delight in insults. Oh, you insulted me? Oh, that's great. I appreciate that. That's not my response, usually. In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul, why would you delight in all those things? He says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm the strongest. And he wasn't, and you have to understand the balance that obviously. But he's saying those times that are areas that are difficult, in those times I can be strong because it's not my strength, it's his strength in me. That we can draw into that. Because the end of our resources is the beginning of God's resources. You know, we're just hanging on to our stuff, feeling like it's all up to us when we can cry out to God. There are stories that I've read in the past of from books of great men and works of God that literally, you know, maybe they had a mission and they had children. And that every day, you know, whether it was for the food for the table or if it was that time of the month to pay the rent, that they didn't have any resources themselves. And they would go to the table, sit everybody down, and they had empty plates. And they would cry out to God. And there'd be a knock at the door, and someone would come, and they're bringing milk, or they're bringing food, they're bringing this, or, you know, and the 1159 God, they're bringing money that pays the rent or pays the mortgage for that time. And I've confessed to God, said, God, you know, I don't know if I could live that way. You know, it's like, because I realize how shallow my faith is in comparison to those guys, that they lived on the ragged edge. We're a lot more comfortable with stuff in the bank, right? That we have a surplus. Isn't surplus a good word? More than enough, and that sort of thing. But I look at these and I realize that these people that lived that way, their lives were just flowed in the supernatural. Not that I'm calling us to do that, but I'm just saying here. We need to remember that when we don't have resources, God does. 2 Chronicles 20:12, a separate study in itself. This is Jehoshaphat. When all the armies are gathered against him and coming to attack, and they're just overwhelmed. And he says, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And maybe in the next few weeks we'll look at that passage. But even though that there wasn't resources to win the battle in the natural, God took them forward, took them through that. All right, verses 19 through 22. 19 through 22. The angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from the front and stood behind them, coming between them and the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Moses stretched out his hand. You know, you've seen this. If you've been to Universal Studios, you've experienced this, you know, of where the waters part. And they go through, and it's on dry land, and as the waters are divided, and you know, and they're standing up there, they go through that, and I've just wondered if the fishermen were tempted. Well, you know, as they went by, and there was half a fish sticking out, it's like, I'll take that. Just a thought, random thought. My mind does that sometimes, but they walk through. God takes them through there, in the midst of that, and. The reference we have with that, number five, is that we need to go forward in obedience to God's word and see and experience his hand and blessing. We need to press forward. When he says, okay, it's time to move, we say, well, you know, my calendar's full. Next month would be a good time for me. Now, I want to move when God moves. I want to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that. New Testament says if we want to live in the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit. So we need to stay in step. God, if you're moving, I'm moving. If you're pitching camp, I'm pitching camp. If you're saying go forward, I'm with you. I want to be with you. Go forward in obedience, in an orderly fashion, not panic. You know, go forward in what God says and see and experience his hand of blessing. I'm convinced if we could trust God, if we could hear his voice and we could respond the first time and to do what he calls us to do, that we would see an incredible increase in signs and wonders and healings and miracles and salvations in that, because then we would be moving and operating by his Spirit and his timing and his way, and that's so much more effective than our way. And so my prayer is, God, help us to come to that place of doing that. All right, 5a, God's word may not seem logical or possible. You know, the Lord told Moses, I'm going to take you through the Red Sea, and it's like, does everybody have their swimming degree? You know, this could be tough. It seemed illogical. It seemed like this was crazy, but God took him through. It wasn't logical. God doesn't always follow our logic or what even seems possible. But the blessing comes in doing. We are blessed as we step out. When the children of Israel, you know, this was the parting of the sea, but when the children of Israel finally, after their little detour, you know, where that generation died out, when they finally did go into the land of promise, if you remember that the Lord's plan for that, because there was another river. There was a Jordan River at flood stage to cross. And when they came to that time, the Lord says, okay, here's the plan. Get the priest and have them put the ark on their shoulders, and they're going to go first, and the water's at flood stage, and when the soles of their feet hit the water, I'm going to stop the waters. And all the people said, that's a great idea, except the priest. They were carrying the ark. They're like, what about the parting? Let's see the parting of the sea here. But do you remember they did that? That is, they stepped out with this gold box that weighed a lot on their shoulders, and they step into the water, and as they step there, and I've always wondered, was it the first person's foot? You know, what do you think they drew lots about who had to stand in the front and who got to stand in the back? I don't know, just think about that. But they stepped out, and as they stepped out, then the waters, you know, earthquake, whatever, stopped the water, and it was dry, and they went over on dry ground. They stood there holding the ark on the dry ground. Everybody's across. They go up, and the water comes back. So sometimes we just have to step out. Blessing comes in doing. God's answer, this is C, 5C, God's answer, provision, blessing often comes in unexpected ways, packages, and times. And that's what we see in verses 23 through 31, is where God takes them through, and then the Egyptians say, they can do that, we can do that. He moves the cloud of his presence forward, and then they come across, and then it settles on them, and then he knocks their wheels off, and then the waters come, and the entire army is destroyed. Unexpected ways, packages, and times. You know, God's not limited to the Old Testament doing miraculous. He can do it today. He does it all the time. We just have to be ready for that. Paul said, Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, King James, I believe, says, in due season, we'll reap a harvest if what? If we don't give up, if we don't quit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that even in those times that we're up against the wall, even in those times that life seems difficult and the challenges are there, that in those times especially that you reveal your love and your presence to us. God, I just pray for each one that's here today and for those that are listening by CD or listening on podcast or on the web. I pray that you would just speak peace to our hearts. Whatever crisis that we might be facing in our own lives, our family, or extended family, in this nation or in this planet, that God, you're in control. And I just pray for your peace and your wisdom. And I pray that you would teach us how to respond in godly ways, godly means. Oh God, we want to be people, your sons and daughters, that follow you and that show others what it means to be followers of Jesus. Bring your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. In the New Testament,